Contrary to what I told you last week at this time, that we were going to be doing Matthew 25 last week, I'm thankful that Charlie corrected that error last week. This is the week we get to demonstrate our love and care for others as a church, working together, sharing Jesus with others as we serve at Matthew 25 this week. So if you don't have plans, Tuesday afternoon, meet us at McAllister's down on Cornell for lunch, and then we'll go over from there together to Matthew 25, which is really, really close. If you can't make lunch, that's fine. We'll be meeting at Matthew 25 at 2 o'clock this Tuesday to serve there. Thank you for taking the time to join us today and being here. I noticed we still have some young folks who are not here, and I'm assuming they are still at Impact. Am I correct on that? No? Pardon? They're home. Oh, okay. They're supposed to be over there, right? Some of them got sick. Okay. All right. Well, I'm just not going to go there, okay? You know, we're still... You know, we're still dealing with the effects of a pandemic, and I guess some folks are still getting COVID. Thankfully, when these new strains aren't as bad, we still want to be as cautious as we can. And so we encourage you, if you are sick, if the youth group is sick, please don't come. stay away. We're glad that you had a good time down at Impact, but we also hope and pray you get better soon. I don't know how many of you saw this a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it was released on June 17th, just a week before last. But every year there's a survey done by Gallup related to just belief and faith and everything related to belief in God and everything associated with that. And this past year, when they did the survey, some of you may have seen that belief in God in the United States dips to 81% who believe in God, and that is a new low. Back in the 60s, 50s, and 60s, it pretty much stayed right about 98% in terms of people who believed in a higher power, believed in God. And then it just kind of gradually declined from that point until about 10 years ago, it was running about 93% in the United States that say, when they're just simply asked, do you believe in God, would say yes. And now, the last 10 years, that has declined. And I've mentioned to you before in terms of how we are approaching the book of Philippians and in terms of God calling us to be a light in this world and God calling us to let our light shine and to be a light that shines in darkness. We have the capability, we have the potential, we have what God is providing for us to let us live like a star that shines in this universe. And there's a lot of darkness out there. If you were to look at the statistics of people who have faith in God, and I think that sometimes associated with that is a sense of hopelessness and despair. Also, the last 10 years, but it's multiplied the last couple of years, people with depression, a sense of hopelessness, and a new study came out just this year related to that very thing. And in that study, suicide thoughts continued to increase among adults. Last year, an increase of 664,000. I could just go on and on with some of these statistics about major depression, adults with mental illness, young people dealing with depression and not receiving mental health treatment. Rates of substance abuse are increasing for youth and adults, even prior to the COVID-19 pandemic. And so there's a lot of bad news out there. Let's just face it, there is. There are many people that are feeling hopeless. They have a sense of despair. And we have to believe, folks, that we can be a light in that kind of world, that God is calling us to that kind of light. And we've been looking at some questions in this series related to who we are and how we're living so that we might have that influence. We haven't talked a whole lot about the question, am I joyful or am I gloomy? And I'll be talking more about that in the weeks coming up. But we've talked about this idea, and I appreciate Bob talking about this morning before his thoughts, before the Lord's Supper. We've been looking at the question, am I living a life that is sacrificial, or am I living a life that's selfish? My light is going to shine if I'm not just living for myself, and if I'm not just thinking about myself, but I'm thinking about others, and I'm letting that propel me. Another question that's been guiding us in this study is, am I living a confident life? Am I confident about life? Do I believe that God is a God of possibilities? Or do I live a life that is defeated? And the truth is, as we talked about this idea of confidence last week, we know that we cannot qualify or make the grade in terms of the confidence of our salvation on our own. The credit goes to God. And we talked about that last week. Some of you are asking me about this little thing I brought to church today. And some of you said, what are you doing with the paddle? And I said, you just wait to find out, buddy. But actually, this is not a paddle. It is a slat. And this goes back to when I was at Lipscomb years ago, and I joined, we didn't call them fraternities back in those days. I don't know what they call them now at Christian colleges, but they have negative connotations. So we called them social clubs, okay? So if you go to a Christian college, you don't belong to a fraternity. You belong to a social club. But the fact is, this is a testimony. When I pledged, I had to carry this slat with me everywhere I went. I went through 3 weeks of pledging. And that back in those days, that's when they really pledged, and they didn't get it easy like the folks do now. Lots of good hazing that went on when I pledged. Just kidding, but so if an active or somebody in the club said to me, "Stick to it, pledge," I would always have to say, "Slat, sir." So anytime you heard wood or stick or anything related to that, you always had to say, "Slat, sir." To your actors, I know this sounds totally crazy to you, but it did serve a purpose because I got in. I made it. There were only 3 slots open, and it was, I feel like, one of the best social clubs at Lipscomb, and I was only 1 of 3 that got in, but I earned it. I deserved it to make the club, and yet that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. There's no way any of us can do enough service, whatever, to qualify or to make the grade in terms of our standing before God. And as we discussed last week, this is how we are right with God. He credits us with a righteousness, makes us right with Him, something that we could not or do or accomplish on our own. It's not of our own. That comes from the law, because we remember last week said when it comes to the law of God, standing before His law, we all stand guilty, we all stand condemned before the law of God. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that comes by faith. So when I look at my life and I talk about living by faith and living in faith in the Lord, I believe that my faith in Jesus gives me confidence related to my past life, in terms of all those things in my life that are sinful and wrong and bad and things that I regret. I have confidence that God has taken care of the past. But also is a confidence as I live by faith that I can live right now in the present. And I can live right now in the present victoriously with hope. And that I can make a difference. And also, faith also points to the future. So this passage this morning that we're looking at here in Philippians chapter 3 is all about past, present, and future. God has our back. He has it covered in all of these areas. And we can be thankful for that. And getting to something that Rob asked this morning, and I did not ask him to say what he said related to faith. But he said sometimes we say things and maybe we're not thinking about it. We don't mean it. Let me ask you this question. How real is your faith in Jesus? That's not the same as I do certain religious things, or I go through, or I participate in any number of rituals. It's an active, living, growing relationship. Trust, dependence, reliance. It's not just what's on the outside, it's the inside out. How real is your faith? Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. And that's not just knowing about Jesus or knowing some facts about Him. That's knowing Him, living in Him, having a relationship with Him. I had a lady, this is several years ago, and I was talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and she pulled me to the side after class and said, you know, I wish you wouldn't really talk about this idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because that sounds too much like, you know, the religious groups out there that use terms like that. You know, we don't use that term around here. That's not one of our approved expressions, but that's what it is. It's not just knowing about Jesus or knowing some facts about Jesus. It's having a living relationship with Him. We express it in our songs. And He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. How well do you know Jesus? How well are you trying to know Jesus? That's an important point, because the Bible says, look, some people may believe in God, but that doesn't necessarily, they have faith in God. There's a difference. James says that even the demons believe that there is one God. But they believe and don't have comfort. They believe in one God, knowing that they stand under God's judgment and they tremble. How real is your faith in Christ? And this is important for a number of reasons. Number one, as we look at this passage this morning, life can be hard. It can be difficult. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. He says he knows Christ and he knows the power of His resurrection, but he wants to know Christ more. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But notice he says, and the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So these brothers and sisters in Jesus, they were going through trial and difficulty. They were going through persecution. He says in chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to hear about what you're doing. It's good, not just when I'm there, but when I'm away. He says, I don't want you to be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ Jesus not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. I don't know how many of you have faced persecution, intense persecution for your faith. Some of you, maybe you have. But I know most of us, if we get any pushback because of our faith, most of us do not feel threatened for our lives and in our everyday living. There are places in the world today, certainly, where you would be if you're living by faith. But you know, there's just, in general, that suffering that's just a part of life. And sometimes that suffering, and I mentioned this at Nadine's funeral last week, sometimes that suffering seems random and it doesn't make sense. Even the wise man in Ecclesiastes said, I've seen something under the sun. The race is not to the swift, the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when his hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare. So men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. A part of our suffering in this life are those bad, difficult, sometimes random things when you're looking at it from some angle that just come out of nowhere and just whack us upside the head. You know, the news about our health or something that happens in the family. And it's hard. Life can be hard and life can be difficult. But here's the truth. God is not in the business right now of breaking in any time we hurt or suffer. He's not operating right now in that way. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that God can intervene. I believe in a God who has the power to work miracles in our lives. I believe in a God who can intervene and make a difference. And I'll talk about prayer. I'll focus on that week after next as we close out this series. I believe that God does intervene, but most of the time God allows things to happen in His permissive will that are sometimes very, very difficult things. Life can be hard, right? That's the way it is. But also there's this. We are breaking down and we are wearing out. We're reminded of this all the time. How many want to give me a hearty amen on that one? Amen. What'd you talk about at church this morning? Well, we're breaking down and wearing out. Amen. So happy about that. Well, I don't like it. Last week, Father's Day, the highlight of Father's Day for me last week was this. Besides going to Ben and Catherine's, okay, and being with my grandchildren, I told Jeannie, I said, I'm just plumb wore out. So when I got home, they got me a hammock 2 years ago for Father's Day. And I've used it about two times since then. But I thought, I'm going to get that thing out. And I'm going to lay in that hammock in the backyard. And I actually got a blanket to cover myself because it was 79 degrees, but I was cold. That's another sign that you're wearing down and breaking out. You're getting cold all the time, right? And I just put on my headphones and played my music, and I just drifted off. It was wonderful. I never used to take... Oh, I didn't mean to squeal like that. I never used to take a nap. Ever. But now, you know, you get tired. Your recall's not as good. And we do everything we can to push back on growing old and aging, don't we? $16.5 billion was spent, this is a couple of years ago, in the cosmetic surgical area. You know, tummy tucks and facelifts and Botox, $16.5 billion. But we cannot reverse that, can we? And I even had the nerve, as I was doing some reading on this and looking at some articles, there is actually a website out there that you can upload a picture of yourself and it will tell you how old you look. Has anybody ever tried that but me? So I'm the vain one in this group, right? I wanted to know. So I uploaded a picture of myself. It's probably some spam site and they probably have all my personal information, but I took the chance. And it said I was 60 years old. I look 60 years old. And I thought, bam, I'm winning because I'm 62. And it said, and then I remembered that the picture was 2 years old. It's the one on the website. I don't like wearing out. I don't like growing old. I took another test online related to this. And in that test, you answer like 40 questions, and it tells you what your real age is. And so my real age, according to how I think about things, I'm 28 years old. They said, that's my real age. So maybe I'm young up here, but maybe I'm old up here. But we need faith because we face those things. So how do we nurture an effective faith? In the next 10 minutes or so, I'm going to talk about that and look at this question. It's important that we do everything that we can to nurture an effective faith because faith makes the difference. Faith is the power. Faith is the fuel that supports everything else that we do and helps us get through it. So how do we nurture an effective faith? Number one, we focus on our future, first of all. So Paul says this. Let me go back to the passage and let's go and read the last verses in this text in Philippians chapter 3. So I'm picking up from where Rob left off this morning. And then he says this. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now I say it again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is from heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Yet sometimes it is so hard and difficult to understand why things happen, why God allows so many of the hard, difficult things that we face in life. That's a part of what it means to be a fallen creature in a fallen world where human beings have free will and sometimes make bad choices. And sometimes it's just because we're sons and daughters of Adam. And through Adam, death passed to all men. But here is something that reminds us that our focus should not be on what is temporary, but our focus should be on what is eternal. And Paul says here that God, when Jesus comes back and judgment occurs, will transform these lowly bodies, this decaying, breaking down, getting old, getting tired, being sore, worrying about our health, worrying about our loved ones, wondering about the future. Paul says, this is our existence. And our existence is this. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've been raised to sit in the heavenlies. And this is His promise. He will take our lowly, decaying, dying bodies and transform them like the glorious, resurrected body of Jesus. I don't understand everything that means. We've had the conversation. Jeannie's in the nursery this morning. You know, what do we do? We got to think about planning our funeral sometime. How many of you have done that? It's so smart to do that. You're not leaving it up to everybody else. And we've talked about that. And Jeannie told me this week, maybe we'll put it down on paper. She said, just cremate me and take my ashes and scatter them over the 50-acre field there at the farm where she grew up. So you've heard it now. That is her wish. And now I will probably very likely go before her, but just in case that doesn't happen, that's what I plan to do. But you think, well, man, the ashes are scattered and then it rains and then it goes down into the mud and then it gets into the water supply and it goes out in a creek or a river. And, well, you know, I'm not going to get into a theological discussion about our bodies, you know, in terms of what you choose to do with it when you die. But I believe God can take care of all that stuff, whether you choose to be buried in a casket or whether you choose to be cremated and your ashes scattered somewhere. God will take this stuff, and he will join it with our spirits when we are fit forever for eternity. And in that existence, no more pain, no more death, no more crying, no more tears. Sounds good, doesn't it? That's the kind of faith I want to have. That God will take that and make that change. And you'll notice in this passage that the kind of faith that embraces that is a tenacious faith. I want you to notice in this passage the way Paul talks about living by faith and trusting in Jesus for salvation because he can't save himself, that there is still this tenacious, gritty faith that's described in language like, I press on, I take hold, I grab it, and I hold on to it. What God has done for me. I strain toward what is ahead. And we don't just wait for a Savior. We eagerly wait for a Savior. There's an audaciousness. If we truly believe in Jesus, there should be an audaciousness in our attitude about how we live and about what we face that is not passive. It's active. It's the attitude that says, even though I may face failure, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on growing. I'm going to keep on doing. I'm going to be like Thomas Alva Edison, who invented the electric lamp, light bulb, and spent hours and hours trying to find the filament that's just right for that light bulb, that electric lamp, and he failed over and over again. And one time a reporter asked him, how does it feel to fail so many times at doing something? And he said, I haven't failed. Not even once. He said, but I have discovered 10,000 things that don't work. That gets back to the glass half full, glass half empty thing I talked about a couple of weeks ago. There's a chutzpah in living the life of faith. In believing that we are citizens of heaven. And Northeast is a colony of heaven. We are an outpost of heaven. And God is able to use us in that work as we live with a tenacious faith in him. Also, in terms of how we develop and nurture our faith, we need to remember that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We need to be reminded of that over and over again. And Paul says there are people out there whose mind is in their life is headed to destruction. Their God is their stomach. They live for themselves. They live for their own pleasure. They live for the next thrill. They live for however they think security ought to be done, but that's not it. Their mind is on earthly things. Some of the old songs we sing, I think, are some great songs, just about talking about life in general and talking about heaven. Well, there are some great old songs and new songs about that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But yet, there are people who tell us life doesn't get any better than this. This ad comes from Old Milwaukee Beer back in the 80s. And that was a heyday for beer ads giving philosophies about life. There was one that said, you only go around once in life. What's the next thing? You gotta grab all the gusto you can, right? Live it up. It doesn't get any better than this. Well, let me tell you about a man, the wisest man who ever lived, made some bad choices, but Solomon talks about living a life of pleasure and women and harems and servants and money, cattle, songs, all that. And he said in the end, when it comes right down to it, the things that matter the most are the things that make an eternal difference. And I love the way he expresses that. He says, I denied nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and all this was the reward for my labor. Yet I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve. Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In other words, if you are finding your fulfillment in anything other than finding what fills that big hole in your heart, your soul, your life that was meant from God, you're going to be disappointed. And so I need to be reminded, you need to be reminded that it does get better than this. And life is more than what I saw on a bumper sticker a couple of years ago that said, life is blank. Life is something. And then you die. What a wonderful philosophy of life. Life stinks, and then you die. Folks, there are a lot of people out there that think and live that way, though. And it's a philosophy of despair and hopelessness. Is it any wonder that we are dealing with some of the things we are dealing with in society today? Learn from the past, don't live in the past. That's another way to nurture and develop your faith. Paul says, this one thing I do, I forget what is behind, and I stretch forward to what lies ahead. And so I know that we are tempted sometimes as we look at the past. We want to rest on our laurels. We think, I was in the past, I did this and this and this, and I rely on that. Or maybe we think, man, I wish things could be like the past, in the sense of I wish things were like the good old days. Maybe you look to the past with a lot of regret. You think of the choices you've made, the things you've done, where you blew it. A mother one time, I had a conversation with her. It was so upsetting to her that her children were not living by faith in Jesus. They had drifted away, and she had gone through a period of life, I think I've told you this before, a period of a time in her life that she had drifted away from God, and she felt like she was to blame for where they were. And I simply had to encourage her, listen, talk to your kids. Admit to your kids you've made mistakes. Tell them you didn't do what you should have done. But remind your children that they are still responsible for themselves and their own faith and their own life, and you need to move on. Sometimes we just have to let things go. Faith empowers you to change and grow. I'll say some more about this next week. I'm going to move on. I'm going to make... I made a promise to myself before I quit being the main public speaker here at Northeast. I'm going to learn to preach 30 minutes. And I'm still working on it, praise the Lord. I have a few weeks left. Be intentional. We'll talk about this next week. Do something different. I'm going to close with this thought. We get stuck sometimes in patterns and doing things, and maybe I'm stuck in my faith and I want it to be different, but I'm not willing to take a step to do something different. So I think of somebody like Brittany. I don't know if Brittany is here this morning, but Brittany had, for a period in her life, she had drifted away from God, was not as connected to the church as she wanted to be, started watching us online. But then came that point where she took a step. She sent an email. And then she came to visit. I think of Donna. Donna was sitting right over here a minute ago. You know, she's been through some hard things and difficult things in her life. And I am thankful how this church has rallied behind her and others like her who just need help and encouragement. She took a step. She made a call. So whatever that step is you need to take to nurture your faith, remembering the things that we talked about here, God is going to be able to take you and use you in a way that you never, ever would have imagined. You have everything you need to be who God is calling you to be. You have everything you need to be who God is calling you to be. In your life now and in eternity. And last but not least, keep trusting in Jesus, brothers and sisters. And don't give up. It will pay off. Amen.